Before continuing our series on the faith life of Abraham, we thought it might be well to review some of the features of the 21st chapter of Genesis. We would remind you that it was Egypt that gave Hagar to Abraham. It was Sarah
that suggested Abraham take Hagar to wife. And then
it was Hagar that gave to Abraham a son whom he thought was his firstborn, his only son, Ishmael. It was Ishmael that gave to Abraham much joy and much happiness for probably 14 years or so. And as we trace the hand of God through his dealings with Abraham, we can see him gradually preparing him for the ultimate, the final test that he was to give Abraham, by which God would be able to say, "Now I know." Not that there weren't tests subsequent to that, but this was a test which, of course, in itself would indicate the nature of all those who would be faithful unto death. Not that we would not fall short of the glory that should be manifested in our hearts and lives. No, God knows our frailties. He knows the weakness of our frame. But God is not looking upon those weaknesses and those frailties. He's looking upon the heart which is centered in God. And we find that this is the secret of the faith life of Abraham. That God loved Abraham because of the faith which he was able to manifest under the most diverse trials and circumstances. We remind you then, dear friends, that if Abraham had not gone down into Egypt, perhaps there had never been a Hagar, and there never would have been an Ishmael. But both of these resulted from his visit to Egypt. And as a result of that visit to Egypt, these things which he brought with him from Egypt, Hagar, and then in due time, Ishmael, must be considered as coming from Egypt to his mother, had attached themselves so to the heart and life of Abraham that it meant a great deal for Abraham in due time to cast them off. And so do we find in our own lives oftentimes, dear friends, the things of Egypt which have so subtly attached themselves to our lives and are proportionately hindering our progress in the faith life. We do not know it. We do not realize it. But these things do have a way of attaching themselves to us and making themselves appear most legitimate. But this is where the danger lies. And were it not for the grace of God, which gradually enables us to rid ourselves of these things and oftentimes requiring his assistance to do it, we would lose our place in the faith walk. And we would never attain unto the Canaan that is promised. But I think the picture that we have before us in the life of Abraham is very effective. It should be for the saints of God who are striving to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And we say this because of the fact that God gradually was eliminating from the life of Abraham those things which were deterrent to his progress. In the first instance, you know, when God did declare to Abraham, "Get thee out of the land of thy father and out of thy father's house and away from thy kindred," Abraham did make a wonderful start. He did get as far as Haran, and there, because his father was living, his progress in the direction of Canaan was retarded. And so the time came when God took away from him that which obstructed or hindered his progress in the way of faith. And so we say that the old man has to die if the new man is to make progress in the way of faith. But you see, dear friends, while he had first left the land of his father, next came his leaving the house of his father. But he still had with him his kin. And the time came when God had to make the separation. And he did it, perhaps in a most subtle way, bringing about, as it were, a strife between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. And Abraham, full of faith that God would guide him, permitted Lot to choose for himself the land that he would choose. And you recall, dear friend, how he chose according to the vision of the natural eye, whereas Abraham was taken into the plains of Mamre, into the heights, and Lot into the cities of the plain, there to see the cities judged and to lose practically all that he had ever expected to gain by his sojourn in the cities of the plain. Thus we see the land, the father, and his kin were finally separated from Abraham. But there were things that were still in Abraham's life which were dark and needed to be cleared up. And so God would look after these. And little by little, through the trials of the way, the life of Abraham was being prepared for the test which God would make upon him, and faithfulness in which gave him the honor and the glory of ever after being known as the father of the faithful. Now those who would be like unto Abraham, all the children of Abraham, not because of any fleshly descent, but because of a faith like unto Abraham. And I think, dear friends, the lessons have been beautiful, inasmuch as they have shown us not only the beautiful things about Abraham, but the questionable things as well. And this, we believe, is for our comfort and for our encouragement in the way of faith, lest we too grow weary and faint in our minds because of our often infirmities and our often weaknesses to which we do succumb. But God knew this from the beginning, and in his grace has provided Christ Jesus the righteous as an advocate. And we find then, dear friends, in due time, according to the promise that had been made to Abraham and to Sarah, Isaac was born. And when the time came for the weaning of Isaac, to take him away from his mother's breast and to feed him with food which would be more substantial and in keeping with his growth and development, that at that particular time it seemed that Ishmael, sensing that he had lost his place in the household of Abraham, mocked. Just what the nature of this mock may have been, we do not know. Say, the Holy Spirit says that he mocked Isaac. Now, dear friends, we do know this, that because of that, Sarah became very indignant, and she told Abraham to send away that woman and her child, that these should not be heirs with her son. Now, there are many pictures that are involved here, dear friends, and we will really astounded to see the depths of some of these pictures. Some of these concern, of course, natural Israel. Some of them concern us. But some of them run far deeper than a superficial consideration of them would show. We say, dear friends, that the years teach much, that the days never know. Oh, yes, it's the event of each and every day. But so subtle are these events that we do not recognize them until the years have woven them into a cable with great strength. There are these habits that we form. We have thoughts, and the thoughts are soon an action. The act in due time becomes a habit. The habit in time becomes a character. And the character is what merits an eternal destiny. And so we find, dear friends, that in some of these pictures we must look beyond the picture itself and not merely to its natural counterpart, but to that lesson which the Holy Spirit would have us derive from. Now, in this connection, then, we want you to notice that Hagar, according to the Apostle Paul, was a figure or a representation of a great covenant which God made with the nation of Israel. That covenant was made with the nation of Israel because of sin, because of transgression. What was the sin? Not the Adamic sin, dear friends. That is not what we have reference to. But the sin of unbelief. That is the sin. In other words, the precious promise which had been given to Father Abraham, and by which he became identified with the faithful. That covenant, which we call the Abrahamic covenant, had lost its hold upon the nation of Israel. And Israel, you remember, clung to that covenant for its dear life, as though without that covenant it could never live. Sometimes, dear friends, we find that as a result of our transgression, God has given us added responsibilities. And these responsibilities have a purpose. They have a purpose of purifying us and preparing us for something that is far nobler. But the time comes when we ourselves become so attached to these responsibilities that we feel to sever ourselves from those responsibilities would be equivalent to death. And it is true. It means just that. I speak to wives. I trust that you will understand. These responsibilities sometimes are the results, we say, of our unfaithfulness. And unfaithfulness with God is sin. And so we say, dear friends, like the children of Israel, who allowed themselves to be beguiled when they came into the land of promise by the Gibeonites, who feigned to be a race of people that had come over a great stretch of country with bread and wine as gifts for the Israelites. How they clubbed their feet so they would bleed and covered them with dust. And the food which they had brought had already corrupted, but it was a means by which they would gain a wedge into the heart of the Israelites. Do you remember how Joshua and the rest of the leaders of Israel were taken in by this subterfuge? And And the result was that having entered into a covenant, they now had an added responsibility. They had to leave these people, live among them. And living among them, dear friends, they never enjoyed the peace that they might have enjoyed had they been obedient to God. Now that responsibility left these Gibeonites among them. Yes, hewers of wood, drawers of water, we often find associated with us as a result of our failure to be careful in our fellowship, careful in our faith life, careful in our faith walk. But the time comes when there must be a separation, when there must be a cutting off from these responsibilities. And the fact that they have endeared themselves to our hearts makes it so much difficult for us to be separated from them. Abraham had not taken God into account when Sarah suggested that he take Hagar to wife and that she would bear a son to him, the son of promise, as she thought. But Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah, but he had not taken God into account. And because of this, an added responsibility was added to Abraham. And for 14 or 15 years, we find that his home was not the happiest home as it might have been because of the fact that Hagar, immediately she conceived, looked down upon her mistress. Hagar then left. As you will recall, she wasn't driven out of the home, but she left the home. And under the direction of an angel, she came back to the house of Abraham and Sarah, and in due time brought forth Ishmael. Well now, dear friends, because of this, there was considerable of unhappiness there with two women in the home at odds with each other, jealous of each other, envious of each other. You can well imagine the position of Abraham trying to act the part of a peacemaker. Well, dear friends, we know that this was a part of the responsibility which was added to Abraham's life because of his transgression, because of not in faith having first consulted God in the matter of his promise. Do you remember how immediately after that, there were certain experiences which God permitted to come into the life of Abraham? When God said to Abraham, "Now you walk before me in sincerity and truth." In other words, you might have been walking behind me, but now you walk before me. And recognize that I am watching you. I'm watching to see how faithfully you walk in the way that I have appointed you to walk. And so God sometimes finds it necessary to tell us to walk before him in sincerity, in honesty, because of the fact that we have taken it upon ourselves oftentimes to enter into relationships which are not in accordance with the divine mind. And thus you see, dear friends, the time came. Oh, years went by, of course, and you think that the years may heal, they oftentimes do, but the scar always remains. The scar cannot be removed. The hurt may be gone, but the scar remains as a memorial of another day. And so, dear friends, it may be that spiritually you are bearing scars. Thank God that the hurt is gone. Thank God that there is peace between you and God. But never forget the scars which cannot be eradicated. Those scars are left with a purpose, and the purpose is God's purpose concerning you. Now, dear friends, we say that in this added responsibility, because of it, Ishmael had become so endeared to the heart and the life of Abraham. Here was a firstborn and only begotten son, as it were, one whom he loved, yes. And how could he have loved the son and not also have loved the mother that brought forth that son? And so you see, dear friends, there was an affection. And now Sarah says, Abraham, you cast her off, you sent her away. Her son shall not be heir with my son. You see the hardness of the way. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that this thing was very grievous. Dear friends, that means more than you and I can appreciate in just reading the account. Grievous to the heart, to the mind, but the heart. There were tendrils there that were severed. To send Ishmael and Hagar forth into a wilderness. Well, now, dear friends, Ishmael, of course, was a picture, a figure, or a type of the natural Israel, the fleshly Israel of God. Abraham would then correspond to Jehovah God, the Father. And for centuries, 23 centuries and more, this Ishmael, the Jewish nation, was in a beautiful fellowship with Jehovah God. And God loved his people. Hear him when he said, through Balaam the prophet, I have found no iniquity in Jacob. I find no perverseness in Israel. Was that true? It was true because God declared it to be true. But for you and I, or even Moses to have declared that they were not a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people would have been an absolute lie. But God, in his infinite wisdom and judgment, could declare that he saw nothing of ungodliness in them. And so for 23 centuries, from the death of Jacob to the time of Christ, they were the beloved children of God, in a most beautiful fellowship one with the other. Then suddenly something happened. Sarah conceived, and she brought forth a child. This was the heir, because he was born according to promise. He was not born according to the flesh, but he was born according to promise. And the time came when the Jewish nation persecuted that son. And that son not only represents Christ Jesus himself in his own person, but it represents the whole Christ, the seed of Abraham, head and body. But, dear friends, I want you to note something here. The great, loving Father heart of God. You notice that when Abraham sent them forth, what Abraham did. And I would like to read to you from his word. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Friends, that was characteristic of Abraham. He didn't sleep half the day through.
He got up real early. He was always about the Lord's business. And anybody that's got the Lord's business to attend to has no right sleeping the time away. Now, of course, you say, Brother Fry, that's none of your business. Of course, it's none of my business. But it's the Lord's business. And we trust that we're speaking for Him today. Oh, there are times, there are circumstances which alter cases. And so do broken noses alter faces, horrifying. And so, of course, we've got to keep in mind, dear friends, that relationship of ours to God as children of faith, like Abraham. And so Abraham got up early. What was the purpose? And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. I don't know how much you folks have been able to get out of that one little verse, but I tell you, it's very, very rich. When you keep in mind that God the Father is represented in Abraham, and that Hagar represents the law of covenant, and that Ishmael represents the Jewish nation, you cannot help but see that Abraham rising early in the morning to send away Hagar and her son would correspond to Jehovah God in the early hours of the gospel day, sending the Jewish nation forth, casting them off. And in this, dear friends, God did not cast them off without bread and water. Bread and water are both symbols of truth. But the bread would represent perhaps the more solid features of the truth, whereas the water, the liquid element of the truth, the prophetic testament, the prophetic statement, the prophecies themselves, which would make the bread assimilable. You know how hard it is to eat just plain bread. You've got to have some liquid with it so that it will go down and the liquid will help in the assimilation. Well, God sent them away, not with a great deal of bread, nor a great deal of water, but sufficient to meet the purpose that He had in mind. So when the nation of Israel was cast off, it was grievous to God. You say, how do I know that it was grievous to God? Well, I believe that Jesus expressed the words of the Father, rather the Spirit of the Father, when He stood on the mount overlooking the city of Jerusalem and said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together, but you would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. I believe that was the expression of the Father Himself through Christ Jesus. And so we find, dear friends, that it was grievous to God to send away, to cast off the Jewish nation. But note, dear friends, what happened. The account tells us that she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And Beersheba means the well of the ocean. Does that suggest anything to you, dear friends? There's one thing that the Jewish nation has had. There's something that the Jewish nation had and it ran out. And there's something that the Jewish nation still has. And it is this that is reviving its life and its spirit. In other words, they were never far removed from the well of the covenant. They were never far removed from those basic truths which center in the covenant made with Abraham. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. As you notice, dear friends, that the account says, and the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. You notice it doesn't say that the bread was spent. But it does say that the water was spent. Now we believe, dear friends, and this is merely by way of suggestion, we're not called dogmatic about this, that the bread represented those solid elements of the truth which showed forth the death, the dying of the coming Messiah. You will find that this involves such types and shadows as the Passover, the Day of Atonement, those sacrifices which they offered year after year, those were solid truths. But, dear friends, they couldn't be assimilated for lack of prophetic vision. The liquid elements. While there were prophets in Israel, these prophets could keep the spirit of Israel alive. But the last of the prophets was John the Baptist. And Israel has not had a prophet from that time to this. The water has given out. The bottle ran dry. And without this inspiration, without the vision that comes with these liquid elements of the truth, people famish. They die. For lack of vision, my people perish. And dear friends, you know you can be hungry and live a long time. But you can't be thirsty and live very, very long. Because you need those elements which are continually evaporating from the surface, giving you comfort in their evaporation. You've got to replace them, however. And so you take in the truth, and through hard work and labor in the fields of the truth, you perspire. Or you expire, if you please, the truth. It gives you a cooling, a pleasant sensation to know that you have worked in the field of the Lord. But, dear friends, you've got to replace that. And so you've continually got to stir up your pure mind. You've got to come back to the wells of water and drink of them continually. Now, Justin, passing, I want you to see what the Jewish nation has had instead of the water. And we're reading some excerpts from their Talmud. You see, no prophets, no more prophets. Now, instead of the scriptures, the word of God, you see, the prophets kept their minds riveted on the scriptures. But the doctors of the law, the rabbis, the Talmudists, and so forth, what have they given them? Now, dear friends, just listen to this. The tables of stone were 6 ells long, 6 broad, and 3 thick. And it says, it may help the reader to some idea of the strength of Moses if we work out arithmetically the size and probable weight of these stone slabs according to the Talmud. And the figures here show that those stones weighed over 28 tons. And Moses was strong enough to carry 28 tons in his arms. Now that's supposed to be gospel truth. Now we'll read you a little more. And this, of course, will interest you too. God is said to have prevaricated, that means lied, in making peace between Abraham and Sarah, which is not so surprising, for while one rabbi teaches that prevarication is under certain circumstances allowable, another asserts it is absolutely as a duty, for it is written in 1 Samuel 16:2, and Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hear of it? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. You see? God utters a curse against those who remain single after they are 20 years old. And those who marry at 16 please him. And those who do so at 14, still more. Now, dear friends, there's a lot of that, but I wouldn't read any more of that to you. But you see, dear friends, that the bottle is empty. And so, you see, over 1,900 years went by, and still Hagar, with her son Ishmael, were walking about in the desert, in the wilderness of Beersheba, where they might have gone to the well, where they might have been refreshed by the waters of the covenant, those promises which would establish for them the homeland. And so she cast Ishmael for the little shade that he might be able to get from the noonday sun of the wilderness under a little shrub. And she walks away. It was too much for her to see him die. And then there comes a voice from heaven. Oh, if we only recognize the voices which come from heaven. They don't come right from heaven shouting through the sky, no. The voices from heaven sometimes come through a brother, through a sister, sometimes from someone in the world with whom we have practically no fellowship at all. God may use stones to cry out his truth. He uses the trees. He uses the birds. Any means, even the unrighteousness of man sometimes, is called upon to glorify God. And what happens, dear friends? What does this voice say? And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. All of these persecutions, all of these pogroms throughout the ages at the hands of Christian nations, so to speak, God has heard the cry of his erstwhile people. Of course he has. And the time came when the voice said to Hagar, arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in mine hand, for I'll make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. These, dear friends, we believe are the Zionistic hopes which arose in the people of Israel as a result of all of their persecution. And while Zionism, in one sense of the word, is a political movement, basically, it is religious. Zion is a religious city. Zion is not an earthly kingdom. Zion will have an earthly counterpart, yes. There's no doubt about that. But, dear friends, we see how, in due time, he that was cast off is again by God revived by water drawn from the well of water. Well, now, dear friends, it says, and God was with the lad, and grew, and dwelt him, and he dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. It's unfortunate, dear friends, we couldn't find time to comment on everything that we have here. What we are particularly concerned about are the lessons that are here for you and for me. I want you to note, dear friends, how the Israelitish nation held to the types and the shadows but failed to hold the spirit of truth as it was represented in the prophecies which had been given aforetime. And as a result of this, you see, they almost died, they almost perished, they were almost eliminated from the face of the earth. But as in the case of Job, God says to Satan, you can go just so far, but you can't take his life. And so God says, oh no, there's still the seed of Abraham. There's still the earthly seed, which someday is to become so great that it covers the whole earth. So maybe we can finish this chapter. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now here again, you don't find much said in the nature of a comment about any of these portions of God's word. And your conjecture and your guess will be just as good as mine, perhaps. So we're not God's man. But it seems to us, the thought here is, that the time comes, and this sometime subsequent to the time when Israel is established in its homeland, that the kings of this earth will desire to be in covenant relationship with those that represent Jehovah God. In other words, they came to Abraham, and what did they say? Swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. In other words, there comes a time when the nations of this world will seek to be in a covenant relationship with God. The only covenant that will be in existence will be the new covenant. And no one says he becomes identified with the natural seed of Israel, figuratively speaking, becomes an Israelite indeed, can have the blessing of the covenant. And with the blessing of the covenant, which promises life, there'll be no death. There'll be no sin, sickness, sorrow, nor dying. That's what they desire. But, dear friends, there's something that must be set right before that comes. And you notice, Abraham reproved Abimelech, and Abimelech means the king, his father, or my father is the king. He reproved him because of a well of water which Abimelech's servant had violently taken away. Ah, dear friends, the well of water. They have misappropriated. They have taken to themselves what purports to be God's truth and call it their own. All of Christendom, all of the so-called Christian nations have appropriated and say, yes, we are the children of God. We're his kingdom. And while there isn't much of the peace of God present in any of them, nevertheless, the time must come when they recognize that they did not have the truth. They had no right to the truth. And what they had appropriated to themselves was not really there. And so we find the time comes when, if they would be in this covenant relationship, the wrong must first be righted. You remember what it says of Melchizedek?
He was first, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and then king of peace. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant, and
Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. The well belonged to Abraham. He had dug it. The elements of truth, the waters of truth, the waters of life in any instance belong to Jehovah God. And no one has the right to appropriate these. And when they recognize that only in obedience to the will of God as represented and expressed in His Word have they a right to life. You see, they tried to get life from the well of water without recognizing that the well wasn't there. He that wants life from God must recognize God as the source of his life. And so, there were these seven ewe lambs. Why seven ewe lambs? They weren't offered in sacrifice. But one by one, these ewe lambs, you see, in due time would bring forth other lambs. And those lambs would continue to grow, but there would be an everlasting evidence among the children of Abimelech, among the kingdoms of this world, of this covenant relationship between God and themselves. And it says here that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, it says a grove, in Beersheba, and called thereon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. I'd like you to note here, friends, this tamarisk tree is an evergreen tree. It doesn't shed its leaves. It's an evergreen. It doesn't go through seasons, dropping its leaves and turning red and then putting on. No, it's an evergreen. What more beautiful is there to represent this relationship, this covenant relationship which existed between God and Abraham, and the covenant which will also be an everlasting covenant which shall exist between God and the faithful of all the world of mankind. An everlasting covenant. So both the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are everlasting covenants. The tamarisk tree was an evergreen. We'll continue, dear friends, with hymn number 208.